Amen. Right, so it's the 5th of November, in case you're wondering why is it that he's not preaching, finishing our series. Well, it's the 5th of November, which is Guy Fawkes Night, Bonfire Night, whatever you'd like to call it, which is a bit frustrating, probably for those with young children and those with pets as well. It kind of goes on for a while, doesn't it? It seems like you can hear everyone in the area. In fact, it's probably one of the few times in this nation that the golden dog idol gets relegated to, you know, hiding under the sofa while people are letting off loud fireworks and stuff like that. What are they actually celebrating? I don't know if you ever wondered this or people are that aware of what it's about. It's not the end of Halloween, although they should be celebrating that. But it's not that it's the end of Halloween, it's Bonfire Night, like I said, previously known especially as Guy Fawkes Night. And it's a celebration to mark the foiling of the plot to blow up Parliament on November the 5th, 1605. So this was when a group of Catholic conspirators plotted and planned, it was a huge mass murder attempt, okay? And they were very close to being successful. Now the following, what I'm going to read, is a pretty nice, I thought, pretty seemingly accurate summary of what happened. And it reads like this. In late October 1605, an English nobleman, Lord Monteagle, received a mysterious letter. Along with the rest of England's peers and the king, Monteagle intended to attend the opening of Parliament a few days later on November the 5th. The unsigned letter got straight to the point. My lord, out of the love I bear to some of your friends, I have a care of your preservation. Therefore, I would advise you, as you tender your life, to devise some excuse to shift of your attendance at this Parliament. And it goes on to say, for though there be no appearance of any stir, yet I say they shall receive a terrible blow. And the sender then urged Monteagle to burn the letter after having read its contents. Now, Monteagle, a Catholic, didn't do that, saving himself from the gruesome punishment that would soon engulf certain of his co-religionists, is how it's written here. He forwarded the missive to Robert Cecil, Chief Minister of King James I. Many English Protestants suspected that members of the Catholic minority were plotting to topple the monarchy and impose a Catholic regime with foreign funding and aid, and this message seemed to confirm their suspicions. The letter made its way to King James, who doubted at first that the threat was genuine. Despite the royal scepticism, on November the 4th, the Earl of Suffolk conducted a search of the Palace of Westminster and its environs, where England's Parliament was due to meet the next day. The Earl reported that he found no substantial cause for concern, but he did notice a privately rented ground store floor room that contained an unusually large amount of firewood. Later that day, Sir Thomas Knyvett, a minor but trustworthy royal official, oversaw a second search of the buildings around Parliament. That same storeroom likewise attracted his attention, as did the man Knyvett found guarding it. He was not dressed like a watchman. Instead, he was wearing a cloak, boots and spurs, clothes more suited, it seemed, for making a quick getaway on horseback. Knyvett's men shifted the firewood and found 36 barrels of gunpowder hidden behind it. The man, who gave his name as John Johnson, was found to have matches, which were long fuses, on his person. Knyvett had uncovered an astonishing conspiracy to blow up the members of both Houses of Parliament, the King, most of the royal family, and leading officers of state. The aim was to set up a Roman Catholic regime in Protestant England, with James I's daughter Elizabeth, who would not be in attendance as its puppet ruler. Now, the man found was Guy Fawkes, who called himself John Johnson, who was the gunpowder expert of the group, which was actually led by a guy called Robert Catesby. I think some people think he was the leader. No, he wasn't. It was a guy called Robert Catesby. But Guy Fawkes was the kind of gunpowder guy. And you might be sitting there going, okay, so what's all that got to do with us? Isn't this a Baptist church? You know, why aren't I just telling everyone, you know, about God's love or something else, as many churches around the nation are probably preaching today? Why am I preaching about this? Because had Guy Fawkes been successful, the nation would have been under Roman Catholic rule, at least at that point. The Mayweather pilgrims would likely have probably been put to death instead, or at least put in prison. And this King James Bible wouldn't exist. We wouldn't have the King James Bible had they been successful. 1605 was a key moment in the English-speaking Christian world, or for the English-speaking Christian world to follow. In 1604, King James VI of Scotland and I of England commissioned the greatest translation work ever undertaken. He commissioned a translation work which for 7 years, originally 54, reducing to 47 of the finest language scholars in the world, in a time, by the way, when the knowledge of language and biblical text was huge, okay? This was something that many people pursued, many intellectuals would have pursued. They worked on translating the King James Version, and these sorts of scholars just don't exist now. Okay, these sorts of men don't exist anymore. Okay, people who have dedicated and put that much time and effort into the study of languages, older languages, study of texts and things like that. A lot of people go into different pursuits now. They had access to and used the same text that had been used for the century and a half preceding, by the way. Okay, so we don't worry that they didn't have some buried Alexandrian scrolls that no one even cared about. That's why they were buried. Okay, they used the texts that have always been used by people, you know, who wanted God's word. And the result was a perfect translation that is still the most widely used English translation to this day, the King James Bible. Now, it's no coincidence that the next year after the work had begun, there was an attempt to kill the man responsible for commissioning the work. And no, King James didn't translate the Bible. You get people that try and say that to you. Oh, you're reading a translation, some King James. No, no, no. He commissioned it. Okay, he got these guys together who took it so seriously, translating a perfect translation. He wasn't telling them, right, you've got to change this to this and do this. No, the whole point was to do a perfect translation of God's word. And there was an attempt to kill him. And in fact, there'd already been two attempts to kill King James. The previous English translations, had they been successful, would have likely been destroyed too. By the way, Bloody Mary had already had a go at sort of some version of this in her five-year reign of terror from 1553 to 1558. She executed John Rogers, who was also known as Thomas Matthews, the printer of the Matthews Tyndale Bible. His execution was followed by the execution of former Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, who was primarily responsible for the printing of the Great Bible. Look, there's always been an attack on God's word, okay? And those preceding Bibles, which are very, very close to the King James, they just weren't quite the King James Bible. They didn't want those either. And fast forward 50 years with a potential puppet child queen controlled by a load of savage Catholic mercenaries, and things would have been very different. In this nation now, things would still be very different. So when it comes to celebrating Guy Fawkes Night, I'm all for it. Yeah, love it. Last week, I was poo-pooing Halloween for good reason. This week, I'm all for Guy Fawkes Night. Watching Bible deniers, NIV heretics and others celebrating the survival of the same king that many still slander to this day is, for me, just a great irony. It's one of, you know, the nation's great ironies that all these people are celebrating a guy that they then slander and a book, the translation of the Bible that so many of these people seem to have an absolute hatred for. It is, for me, it's great. In January 1606, James I passed a Thanksgiving Act to celebrate the failure of the gunpowder plot and his deliverance from danger. Called the Observance of 5th of November Act 1605, it remained in force until 1859, although celebrations still take place today. So it's in fact, it was previously a law to celebrate it. Now people still choose to celebrate it. Brilliant. It's great. However, something I've noticed more recently, and it's probably been growing for many years, is the increasing glorification of Guy Fawkes as a sort of hero rebel. You ever kind of notice that? He's like turning into this sort of hero character, this hero rebel. Now, according to Wikipedia, there's a little passage which I thought was pretty interesting. It says this: James Sharp, professor of history at the University of York, has described how Guy Fawkes came to be toasted as the last man to enter Parliament with honest intentions. That's what they claim. William Harrison Ainsworth's 1841 historical romance, Guy Fawkes, or The Gunpowder Treason, portrays Fawkes in a generally sympathetic light. And his novel transformed Fawkes in the public perception into an acceptable fictional character. Fawkes subsequently appeared as essentially an action hero in children's books and penny dreadfuls such as The Boyhood Days of Guy Fawkes or The Conspirators of Old London, published around 1905. According to historian Lewis Cole, Fawkes is now a major icon in modern political culture whose face has become a potentially powerful instrument for the articulation of postmodern anarchism. In the late 20th century, Fawkes is regarded by some as a martyr, political rebel, or freedom fighter, especially amongst a minority of Catholics in the United Kingdom. So, despite being involved in a terrorist plot, Guy Fawkes was named the 30th greatest Briton in a poll conducted by the BBC in 2002. And I don't think this was like one of those so-called polls where they kind of ring up 10 people and then come up with the findings that they want, and they knew 9 of the people they rung. No, I think it was a fairly sizable poll. I've never watched it, but apparently it's especially since V for Vendetta, if you heard of that movie, that people use the Guy Fawkes mask to protest against tyranny, right? Or they claim they're protesting against tyranny. They have this Guy Fawkes mask. So basically, you've got a load of so-called freedom-fighting types running around in a mask of the man that wanted to establish a Roman Catholic government subject to the Pope in Rome. Bit strange. However, that's not even half it. Today, we're going to learn a little bit more about Guy Fawkes and therefore, hopefully, similar types of people. Okay, today, that's what I'd like to preach about. Titus 1:16 said this: "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." And the title of my sermon this morning is The Psychopath Guy Fawkes. The Psychopath Guy Fawkes. I'd like to pray before we continue. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have this word of God, Lord, that we have the inspired, preserved words of God in English in our hands, that we can trust every single word of it, Lord. We thank you that it was due to your providence, due to your protection of the King that was that was responsible for commissioning this work, that we have this Bible, Lord. And we just pray today that you just help me to show the importance of that, and help me to show the characteristics of the people that hate your word, Lord, people that hate you, people that hate us. And help me to just preach this sermon that you've laid on my heart, just clearly, accurately, and boldly, full of your spirit, Lord. For everyone to have attentive ears, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, what is a psychopath? The title is The Psychopath Guy Fawkes. Well, according to Psychology Today, psychopathy is a condition characterized by the absence of empathy and a blunting of other affective states. Callousness, detachment, and a lack of empathy enable psychopaths to be highly manipulative. Nevertheless, psychopathy is among the most difficult disorders to spot. Psychopaths can appear normal, even charming. Underneath, they lack any semblance of conscience. Their antisocial nature inclines them often, but by no means always, to criminality. Psychopaths spark popular fascination and clinical anguish. Adult psychopathy is largely resistant to treatment, though programs exist to treat callous, unemotional youth in hopes of preventing them from maturing into psychopaths. Brain anatomy, genetics, and a person's environment may or contribute to the development of psychopathic traits. I'm just highlighting those words to make it clear they don't really know. Okay, the hopes and the may and everything else. Psychopathy is diagnosed using the Hare Psychopathy Checklist, scored on a 3-point scale based on whether the item does not apply 0, applies to a certain extent 1, or fully applies to the individual, that's 2 points. The bar for clinical psychopathy is a score of 30 or higher. Serial killer Ted Bundy, you may have heard of, scored 39 out of an available 40. Okay, that guy was a psycho. Okay, now the revised version of the checklist, and they've revised it to, I think it used to be 22 in the checklist, it includes the following characteristics. Now, just before I read these, and before everyone starts either self-diagnosing or diagnosing those closest and nearest to them and everything else, just bear in mind that like I said, some of these things you're going to have to, some people will display signs of to a certain level, okay? A lot of this is sort of, you know, I wouldn't quite say normal, but a lot of this you might see in people, but it's scoring, you know, 30 plus on this. And, you know, try not to be an amateur psychologist, because a lot of people love doing that. But let's have a quick look at these anyway, because they are interesting. Glibness, superficial charm. Grandiose sense of self-worth. Need for stimulation, proneness to boredom. Pathological lying, frequent and can include compulsion to do so. Conning and manipulative. Lack of remorse or guilt. Shallow affect, which is reduced emotional responses. Callous, lack of empathy. Parasitic lifestyle. Poor behavioural controls. Promiscuous sexual behaviour. Early behavioural problems. Lack of realistic long-term goals. Impulsivity. Irresponsibility. Failure to accept responsibility for one's own actions, many short-term marital relationships, juvenile delinquency, revocation of conditional release from prison, criminal versatility, i.e. commits different types of crimes. Like I said, a maximum score of 40. 30 is apparently the bar, so it's not that everyone would have to, you know, have the fully applied score of 2 for everyone. Now, as we know, our so-called science experts are often way off, okay? They're often way off with many things, but interestingly, with this subject, it seems to line up in many ways with the Bible. And that's an interesting part about the sort of more modern understanding of psychopathy. Only the Bible doesn't call these people psychopaths. The Bible calls these types of people reprobates, children of the devil, children of Belial, the wicked, sometimes workers of iniquity, the proud. They're often called the proud, with false prophets, false brethren, and sodomites being a type of reprobate, according to the Bible here. Turn to Romans 1 to see some of these parallels with, but I'm also going to quote, just because it's going to be hard for you to keep flicking, there's a bit I want to get through today. I'm also going to quote some verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3, which has a long passage as well, or fairly long passage on these types of people. 2 Peter chapter 2, and then the book of Jude being the very descriptive passages of these types of people as well. So you're turning to Romans chapter 1. We saw glibness, superficial charm. Now, Jude verse 16 says, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's purses in admiration because of advantage. Okay, that's how Jude describes it. We saw grandiose sense of self-worth. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Also, it calls them boasters and proud as well. We saw need for stimulation, proneness to boredom. 2 Peter 2:13 says, they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. We saw pathological lying. You're in Romans 1 and verse 29 says that they're full of deceit is one of the characteristics. Conning and manipulative. 2 Peter 2:13 says that they're sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Lack of remorse or guilt, 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Shallow affect, which is reduced emotional responses, 2 Timothy 3:3 says, without natural affection. Callous lack of empathy, Romans 1:31, where you are, says, without understanding, unmerciful, it says as well. Parasitic lifestyle, Romans 1:29 says that they're filled with covetousness, maliciousness, they're full of envy. Okay, so they're happy to just live off other people who they envy, who they covet their things. Poor behavioural controls, Romans 1:29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness. Promiscuous sexual behaviour, well, Romans 1:29 says they're filled with all fornication. Early behavioural problems, 2 Timothy 3:2 says that they're disobedient to parents. Lack of realistic long-term goals, 2 Timothy 3:4 says that they're heady. Impulsivity, Jude in verse 16 says, walking after their own lusts. Irresponsibility, Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We saw failure to accept responsibility for one's own actions. 2 Timothy 3:4 calls them high-minded. We saw many short-term marital relationships. 2 Peter 2:14 says, having eyes full of adultery. Juvenile delinquency, Romans 1:30, where you are, also says disobedient to parents. Revocation of conditional release from prison, 2 Peter 2:14 says that they cannot cease from sin. And criminal versatility, i.e. commits different types of crimes, or Romans 1 and verse 29, where you are, says being filled with all wickedness. So all of these passages are describing, I'm not just picking various, you know, just, you know, talking about sins in the Bible. These are all passages describing these people. Okay, they're all passages which are dedicated to describing what the world calls a psychopath, and only really more recently started calling them psychopaths. Okay, this is sort of a more modern sort of study that they've been doing in the last sort of few decades now and started using the term psychopathy and psychopaths for these types of people. Now, I'd like you to keep something in Romans chapter 1 and look down at Titus 1. And there are many other smaller passages which talk about these people. Like I said, those Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 2 and Jude being very descriptive and very long passages about it. But Titus 1 also talks about these types of people, where Paul has just reminded Titus in Titus 1 that he left him in Crete to plant churches. Okay, he gave the qualifications of an elder or pastor, reminding him that one of their jobs is to exhort and encourage people, but also to convince and convict is another word of saying that, the gainsayers, the opposition, the enemy. Okay, he said that pastors, and when we say convince, convict, it's not to convince them of the truth, it's to convict them of their wickedness. Okay, and that's one of the jobs of a pastor. Okay, and it's not, look, again, you know, liberal Baptist church, then you'll never hear a message like this. You'll never hear most of the messages that you should hear from a proper church, which is warning you about wickedness, warning you about these types of people, and convicting them of their sin and helping you to spot these types of people, right? Well, he said that pastors need to be, in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught. Look, we could read psychology today all day long, but really, what do we really need to have our faith in? The word of God. Okay? If it lines up with the word of God, great. If it doesn't, it's wrong. Okay? But he said, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many. Did he say a few or did he say many? Many, right? Many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So if I just told you every week how much we all love each other and God loves you and go home and just keep love in the middle of your hearts, is that really going to help you? No, it might do maybe one week. Maybe you're feeling you're a bit missing out on the love sermon sometimes, right? But you know what? Their mouths must be stopped, these people. He's told him to hold fast the faithful word to be able to exhort and to convince these gainsayers. He said that they subvert whole houses. Look, the serial killer is a failure, basically. They are a failure. Yeah, they've killed some people, okay? But for what they're meant to be, for what their purpose could be, they've really failed, okay? The open sodomite is a failure. They're not going to really do that much great work for the devil. They couldn't control themselves enough to try to blend in and do real damage. The higher level children of the devil is how the Bible calls them. They do real damage, real work for the devil. These children of the devil are doing the most effective work behind pulpits. Damning people to hell in the droves. Infiltrating churches, trying to destroy legitimate churches. Infiltrating governments, positions of influence in the world, in the media, places like that. That's where they do the most damage. You know, living just a life of absolute filth and squalor and sin and, you know, just going over the edge and killing some people, that's kind of, they just destroyed what chance they had to really work for the devil. Really, yeah? These people are, those types of people are failures. It says in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So we're talking about the false prophet types here now. Okay, a prophet of their own. He's now just saying that the Cretans, talking about these people in Crete, are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Not what he's saying, but the fact that one of their prophets said this. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, I believe he's saying to rebuke the false prophets so that others will be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That is a job of a pastor, isn't it? One of the jobs of a pastor is to rebuke false prophets. It's to call out false prophets. It's to show who are the false prophets. Show the false religions. Show the wickedness that's being said around this nation that can turn heads, that will be something you come up against when you're out trying to get people saved. He said, not giving heed to Jewish fables, such as, for example, 2,000-year-old ridiculous bloodline claims to someone else's land. You know, those sorts of just bizarre Jewish fables out there. And commandments of men that turn from the truth. And there are a lot of commandments of men that have nothing to do with the truth, aren't there? A lot of commandments of men that are in what we call churches. For example, salvation via the seven sacraments is a complete nonsense. It's commandments of men. Praying to Mary as some sort of mediatrix is commandments of men. It's not biblical at all. Repenting of your sins for salvation is commandments of men. There's nothing biblical about it. It's not the truth, yeah? He said in verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate is rejected. Okay, they're rejected. They're reprobates. The title is The Psychopath Guy Fawkes, and we're going to look first at his defiled mind and conscience. We're going to look at Guy Fawkes' defiled mind and conscience. Verse 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, defiled in this context is depraved, defective. I'd like you to keep a finger here and just go back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Keep your finger here and go back to 1 Timothy 4. Remember that we heard that psychopathy is a condition characterized. So the characterization of psychopathy, what really makes a psychopath, well, a psychopath, the kind of the most obvious things, is the absence of empathy
and the blunting of other affective states, callousness, detachment, and a lack of empathy enable psychopaths to be highly manipulative. Nevertheless, psychopathy is among the most difficult disorders to spot. And this lines up with the Bible, which often refers to the mind of these types of people in a similar way. It talks about the minds. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We just read in Titus 1:15, their mind and conscience is defiled. And in 1 Timothy 4:2, it's described like this. We're going to look from verse 1, though. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, so these are people that just turn the other way from the faith. They're not saved. Okay, they reject salvation, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So whereas the psychologists are still trying to work out what caused their brains to be defective in scans, they just can't figure it out. They're just looking at these brain scans and seeing people where just certain parts of their brain aren't lighting up like normal people's are. They just can't really work it out. Whereas the Bible says their conscience is seared with a hot iron. That's why they have no empathy. That's why they don't seem to have a conscience. That's why they're able to do such wicked and vile things. Their conscience, it's like it's been seared. They've been given up on. Their God-given conscience is gone. It's defiled. Okay, it doesn't function anymore like normal people's consciences do. That's why they're able to do such outlandish things, to behave in a way that regular people wouldn't behave. Now, a lot of those things that we see, yeah, people can do the odd thing on that list. But when you're ticking off the vast majority of that list on the psychopathy checklist, let alone all the things we're going to see as you go through those passages in the Bible, that's not normal. To be filled with all that stuff in Romans 1 isn't normal. Okay? It's because their conscience has been seared. It's as if it's been seared with a hot iron. Okay? Now, what should happen is that we see them and say, that's the result of rejecting God. I don't want to be like that. That's the result of choosing the devil. That's the result of just of changing the truth of God into a lie. That's the result of doing that. I don't want to be like that. That's a good warning. That should be an example. However, our unbelieving world has been increasingly uplifting these types of people, including Guy Fawkes. Now, we talk a lot about, for example, the big one in the world, but just pushing all these different weird forms of sodomy on normal people, like it's somehow okay. And that is one of the symptoms of a reprobate mind. However, it's not just sodomites. And sometimes we can kind of almost just focus too much maybe on the sodomites and not on the other types of reprobates. I don't know if you can focus too much on that because it's pretty wicked. It's in your face. However, there are other types. We're going to look at those trademark qualities. So go back to Romans chapter 1. The title is Psychopath Guy Fawkes. And number one is his callous lack of empathy. He's callous. He has a lack of empathy. Romans 1:31 said it like this, without understanding. Covenant breaks without natural affection. It said implacable, unmerciful. So these psychopaths are callous, they're cold, they're hardened to just sort of normal emotions, to just having mercy on people, to being able to be placated even just with time or, you know, in normal ways, to have the understanding of other people, to be able to look at people and just think, I wouldn't want to treat someone like that. I wouldn't want to do that to someone. I wouldn't want to behave like that because of the effect it would have on someone else. They're able to put themselves in other people's shoes. Normal people are able to put themselves in other people's shoes. Now, what evidence do I have that Guy Fawkes was callous with a lack of empathy? Well, how about the fact that Guy Fawkes, are kind of turning into a kind of villain hero or something else, was attempting to murder likely into the thousands of innocent people. Like, he was about to blow up thousands of innocent people. And it wasn't warfare. So I don't know, like people try and picture it like he was a freedom fighter. This wasn't warfare. It wasn't even assassination. He was going to blow up women, children, families, maim those that didn't get blown up. Could you imagine the result of 36 barrels of gunpowder that was going to blow up? It wasn't just those people in Parliament, not that that's okay anyway, but you're just talking about so many people anywhere nearby. It wasn't a crazy moment, okay? It was a cold-blooded, calculated attempt to commit the mass murder of at least hundreds, if not into the thousands, of innocent people. Research from the Institute of Physics has found that had Guy Fawkes been successful on 5th of November 1605, the blast would have covered a 500-metre radius from St James's Park to the London Eye. And if anyone's been up that part of town, that's a densely populated area. In fact, it was, especially before a lot more of the amusement attractions and everything else, let alone all the people descending on Parliament that day for the opening, reopening of Parliament, all of the staff there, who worked there, all of those people, like, what have they done to him? Etc., etc. This wasn't war, this was murder, this was mass murder. And he didn't care. And it was pre-planned mass murder or attempted mass murder. Now, he was apparently a gunpowder expert, so he knew the results of 36 barrels of gunpowder. He wasn't just, oh, well, just going to get a few more. He knew that this was going to cause massive destruction. People in all, you know, people just maimed for life, all sorts of just horrific effects of this. How does a normal man justify that? How does he reconcile that in his mind? I'll tell you what, normal men don't. Normal people don't say, yeah, I'm just going to blow up a load of innocent people. For whatever so-called cause, whatever reason, it wasn't normal. That was not a normal person with a normal mind. We're looking at the psychopath Guy Fawkes. Number one, a callous lack of empathy. And I say that just because we get to this, we're at this point in the world where people are constantly just trying to justify murder, aren't they? Just constantly trying to justify mass murder, bombing people, bombing children, blowing them up, families, you name it, like it's somehow, well, you know, it's just a bit of war. It's wicked. It's absolutely wicked. That's not warfare. That's just bombing people. And that's been going on for a long time, and people are trying to justify it throughout different wars and things like that. It's not okay. However many poppies you wear and try and act like you're just really, really patriotic, it's not okay. It's bizarre, isn't it, that people try and justify mass murder. Number one was callous lack of empathy, and like we said, Romans 1:31 called it without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And we're going to look in Titus 1 now. But number two is lack of remorse or guilt. So another sign of a psychopath is lack of remorse or guilt. Titus 1:15 said, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. These people don't feel guilt like you and I, okay? They don't feel bad for what they've done or tried to do. Now, some of them pretend they do, okay? So the most effective psychopaths blend into society and pretend and copy and watch and try and act like someone else because they know that otherwise they're going to stick out like a dirty sore thumb, okay? However, they don't really deep down feel the guilt. They don't feel that remorse. Now, some might say, well, perhaps he was just a professional soldier. He saw it as a job to do in a religious war. Because some try and picture him like that. You know, the freedom fighter, he was a soldier. He was just very professional. Well, it says this, something I was reading about him. And again, I've kind of looked at a lot of this. I've been reading about Guy Fawkes for a long time this year and last year and everything else. But apparently, after being discovered, Fawkes was taken to the king's bedchamber to explain why he wanted to kill him. Now, this was after the torture. Fawkes answered that he regarded the king as a disease after he had been excommunicated by the Pope. He also explained that he needed such a large quantity of gunpowder so that he could blow you Scotch beggars back to your own native mountains. That's what Guy Fawkes said. Now, whatever you might think of Scots, okay? <I'm kidding. laughs> That's not okay, is it? That's not normal. This is after the event. Now, okay, he wasn't successful in it. However, for him, it wasn't like, yeah, I know, yeah, well, we probably went a bit overboard on the gunpowder. It's just like, yeah, I want to blow you back there. I don't care who would have died in the process. Definitely no remorse or guilt about it. Even when facing the king that he was trying to assassinate, even really when in front of the king that maybe he could have hoped he might have received some form of attempted, maybe not pardon, but lessening of punishment or something else. No, according to him, he needed it so he could blow you Scotch beggars back to your own native mountains. And look, for me so far, just these first two, this isn't a normal person. This isn't a normal man. This isn't a hero. This isn't someone that we should aspire to be like. Now, when you look on it, I clicked on because I was trying to see how they're trying to push it on children's stuff. BBC Bite Size for the kids. And it's like a smiling Guy Fawkes like this. Oh, what on earth, you know? Like he's this cool comedy character. No, for me, it's pretty clear what he was. Let's look at another one, though. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at the psychopath Guy Fawkes. Number one was callous, a lack of empathy, with Romans 1:31 calling it without understanding, saying that they were implacable, unmerciful. Number two was a lack of remorse or guilt, with Titus 1:15 saying that their mind and conscience is defiled. And number three is conning and manipulative. Conning and manipulative. So 2 Peter 2:13, 2 Peter 2:13 talks about these types of people sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now, this is specifically the church infiltrating type. They sport themselves. They get enjoyment with their own deceivings while they feast and while they're fellowshipping with other people, acting as if they're normal. So they're deceitful. They're manipulative, and they're good at making you believe their lies. Now, how about this for Guy Fawkes? Guy Fawkes took the false identity of John Johnson and pretended to be a servant originally, okay, to try and get access. However, the conspirators managed to rent a basement in the House of Lords and the tunnel plan was abandoned. So first he managed to pretend to be a servant and was trying to tunnel under there. Then they rented this basement room there, basically, a cellar down there. Soon it was loaded with 36 barrels of gunpowder and concealed as a pile of firewood. Now, on 4th of November 1605, the basement was searched and Fawkes was questioned. By the way, after this letter, he begged his innocence by saying he was storing firewood, a claim that was initially believed. That's someone that was good at lying, right? That was someone that was down there with 36 barrels of gunpowder who somehow managed to convince the people that were searching it due to a tip-off that, in fact, he was just storing firewood. However, suspicions were raised again. Another search was conducted. 36 barrels of gunpowder were found stored under the wood. The game was up. Fawkes was arrested. That's a good deceiver, though, isn't it? And by the way, you go, oh, yeah, come on, he just lied. Look, can you imagine the adrenaline coursing through normal people? You're underneath the House of Parliament about to do a huge mass murder. You've got all these barrels of gunpowder. You know that if you're caught, you're going to be hanged, drawn and quartered and tortured. And he managed to blag his way out of it. For me, that's someone who's a deceiver. That's someone who can manipulate easily. Turn to the book of Jude. We're looking at the psychopath Guy Fawkes. Number one, callous, a lack of empathy. Romans 1:31 said, without understanding, implacable, unmerciful. Number two, a lack of remorse or guilt. Titus 1:15 said that their mind and conscience is defiled. Number three, conning, manipulative. 2 Peter 2:13 says, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And number four, impulsivity. Impulsivity. Jude verse 16 says this, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. They walk after their own lusts. They're impulsive, basically. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's purses in admiration because of advantage. So they're often impulsive. They'll make rash decisions based on emotion. And of course, they're cold and calculating as well. But they are impulsive with many of their decisions and what they choose to do. And here's something I read about Guy Fawkes. In 1592, at age 21, Fawkes sold the estate he had inherited. Okay, he wasn't like a pauper coming from nothing. No, he sold the estate he'd inherited and set sail for Europe to join the Catholic Spanish army to help wrench the Netherlands back from the Protestant Dutch forces. That's a pretty bizarre decision to me, isn't it? He sold it all and gone off to join the Catholic Spanish army. What an idiot. That's an impulsive decision, isn't it? What a foolish decision as well. And it eventually resulted in him getting involved in the gunpowder plot anyway, because he's out there kind of fighting as a mercenary for the Catholic Spaniards. I mean, didn't they have enough of their own people to fight for their, you know, their so-called cause against the Protestant Dutch? But Fawkes decided to join that and sold up everything to do so. For me, that's a sign of his impulsivity. Go back to Romans 1, though, for another one. We're looking at the psychopath Guy Fawkes. Number one was callous, lack of empathy. Romans 1:31 says, without understanding, implacable, unmerciful. Number two, a lack of remorse or guilt. Titus 1:15 says that their mind and conscience is defiled. Number three was being conning or manipulative. 2 Peter 2:13 says that they are sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Number four was impulsivity, with Jude verse 16 talking about them walking after their own lusts. And number five, irresponsibility. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So basically, even with punishment hanging over them, even with it hanging over others, they still commit and enjoy others committing their sins. And especially here, we're talking about crimes. There is one source, by the way, that claims that he had a family, but it is unconfirmed. So we don't really know if that was true. One source claims that he did have a child, he had a wife and child. I'm not sure. Regardless, what a foolish, irresponsible thing to get involved in, right? What on earth was he doing? He had a real cause. Well, it resulted in torture and a gruesome death. I mean, that was irresponsible to say the least, wasn't it? Yet the prisons are full of irresponsible psychopaths who do stupid things. They say, I think it's something like 25% or over, more than 25% of the prison population are clinical psychopaths because they just do irresponsible, moronic things. The rest of our checklist, so they're ones that, look, you can't find a lot of info on Guy Fawkes. They're ones, for me, that are more obvious, but the rest of our checklist includes glibness, superficial charm, with Jude verse 16 saying their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. We're unsure, but he did blag his way out of capture the first time round, like I said. I reckon there's probably a bit of charm that helped with that as well. Grandiose sense of self-worth. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, also boasters, proud. What made him think that his Catholic cause was important enough to murder hundreds and hundreds of people? Possibly a grandiose sense of self-worth. Need for stimulation, proneness to boredom. 2 Peter 2:13 says that they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. And that selling up and going to fight for the Spaniards, you could say, was maybe a sign of that. Pathological lying. Romans 1:29 says that full of deceit. Unsure it was pathological, but he was clearly good at it, wasn't he? Shallow effect, i.e. reduced emotional response. 2 Timothy 3:3 says without natural affection. And I think we can safely assume this one with the mass murder attempt, can't we? Parasitic lifestyle, Romans 1:29 says filled with covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. I'm unsure about that one. Poor behavioural controls, Romans 1:29 says being filled with all unrighteousness. Again, we don't know about that. Promiscuous sexual behaviour, Romans 1:29 says they're filled with all fornication. Again, we don't know. We don't know enough about him. Early behavioural problems, 2 Timothy 3:2 says disobedient to parents. And that would depend on which parent, as he converted from his father's Protestantism after he died when he was 9 years old, eventually to his stepfather's Catholicism. Lack of realistic long-term goals. 2 Timothy 3:4 calls them heady. And the plot itself, not to mention the fighting for Catholic Spaniards, was bizarre. Failing to accept responsibility for one's own actions. 2 Timothy 3:4 says high-minded, and apparently it took 2 days of torture for him to admit his involvement in the plot. And he was clearly just caught red-handed, okay? So that was just pointless. He might as well have just said, yeah, okay, you got me. Many short-term marital relationships. 2 Peter 2:14 calls it having eyes full of adultery, and we don't know about that. Juvenile delinquency, Romans 1:30 says also disobedient to parents. Well, converting to the illegal Catholicism was pretty delinquent for me. Revocation of conditional release from prison, 2 Peter 2:14 says, and that cannot cease from sin. He got brought before the king and continued with the insults, basically, didn't he? What a moron. Criminal versatility, i.e. commits diverse types of crimes. Romans 1:29 says being filled with all wickedness. And he went from an illegal Catholic conversion to fighting abroad for them, to plotting, trying to tunnel underneath the House of Parliament, loading up the gunpowder to attempted mass murder before he was planning to then join the insurgency with the kidnap of a young princess and a puppet monarchy. I would say that he was filled with a lot of wickedness, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm scoring him up there with Ted Bundy. Anyone doubting that one? I've got him up there with Ted Bundy myself, possibly trumping Ted Bundy. And that's only the stuff that we kind of can say, yeah, we know for sure. And some of those things, who knows what was going on behind the scenes with Guy Fawkes? We don't know enough. With all the kind of weird sexual stuff, look, that wasn't a day when kiss and tell people got paid money for that sort of stuff, you know? That was a day when that's a shame, isn't it? Like it should be, right? That sort of fornication lifestyle. But ultimately, it's not the scoring on the psychopath checklist that does it, okay? The question is, how does Guy Fawkes compare to Scripture? And like we said, we saw some different parts of Scripture describing these types of people, which hopefully, you know, has helped educate you a bit on this subject of psychopathy. But back in Titus 1, it said this. In verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Because that's what he was. He was a religious reprobate. That's what Guy Fawkes was. He was similar to the many false prophets that you and I have come across over the years. Religious reprobates, claiming to be religious. The majority of the UK probably see him as some sort of Catholic freedom fighter. Religious guy that was just really convicted of his Catholic beliefs and just wanted to kind of, you know, fight for freedom for the Catholics. This is what Sir William Ward, Lieutenant of the Tower, said. He said, this is a guy that supervised the torture and obtained Fawkes' confession. He searched his prisoner and found a letter addressed to Guy Fawkes. To Ward's surprise, Johnson, which is what he was calling himself, remained silent, revealing nothing about the plot or its authors. On the night of 6th of November, he spoke with Ward, who reported to Salisbury. He, Johnson, this is Guy Fawkes, told us that since he undertook this action, he did every day pray to God he might perform that which might be for the advancement of the Catholic faith and saving his own soul. Another work salvationist, another Christ hater, another work salvationist used by the devil. This is a high-end work salvationist, a high-end child of the devil, a Christ hater. And that is a Christ hater because what does the real Jesus Christ do? He pays for your sins. Yeah, he saves your soul. He did it all. But another one who's rejected that and another one who's used, who was used almost in a mighty way, right, by the devil. And 2 Timothy 3 describes this type of psychopath down to the T. So if you turn to 2 Timothy 3, this is the work salvationist, the reprobate in the faith. 2 Timothy 3 says this from verse 1. Because what does Scripture say? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is a type of psychopath we're going to describe here. The religious type of psychopath, the false prophet type. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, by the way, he was a mercenary, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Yep, he had some blasphemous beliefs, this guy, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. There's nothing holy about Guy Fawkes. Without natural affection, as we've looked at that, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, can't control themselves, fierce, he's about to kill hundreds, if not thousands of people, despisers of those that are good. By the way, King James was, for me, potentially, and I would hope his son, King Charles as well, maybe one of the only saved monarchs we've ever had. I believe he probably was saved. I think when you read his book, Basilican Doran, he claims it's grace through faith alone. It's not by the works of the law at all. Again, people can claim that and not really believe that. But for me, King James is probably the only saved guy, which kind of, for me, makes sense, considering he was the king that was therefore used to commission the greatest translation, the preservation of the Bible in English. Well, King James was someone that he clearly hated. He thought he was a Scotch beggar that needed blowing back to the mountains of Scotland. He was a despiser of those that are good. Traitors, he was a traitor. Heady, high-minded, we've looked at all of that. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. He sure as hell didn't love God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What's the power thereof? It's grace through faith. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. The power of the blood. They deny the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Can these people get saved? No. They're reprobate. They're rejected. They're given over. They're done. They're psychopaths. They're never able. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I tell you what, Guy Fawkes' folly was manifest unto all men, wasn't it? It still is. We're still talking about it to this day. And there was folly there, the folly of trying to prevent God's word being preserved in English. That was folly. He was trying to stand against God. Psalm 12:7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God promised to preserve his word. And God did that in English in the King James Bible. Okay? I have no doubt about that at all. There's nothing like the King James Bible. These other Bible versions are an absolute joke compared with it. Although obviously they try and hate, they try and scorn, they always try and attack the King James Bible. Well, everyone who's sitting here that's saved got saved by the King James Bible. And we're all growing and we're all learning and we're all getting edified by the King James Bible. What we see in other churches is something else. These NIV churches, whatever, Bible of the Month churches, the rest of it, what a joke. However, Guy Fawkes was basically just another religious psychopath, wasn't he? That's what he was. He was just another type of false prophet, another religious psychopath. This one, well, was trying to blow up the king. And it's not always that they'll be used for mass murder or something else. But do you know what most of them are doing? They're doing their best to damn people to hell. In fact, they're doing their best to have some horrific eternal consequences on people's souls. Some could say it's much worse what a lot of these people do. Yeah, this was monumental because of the King James Bible, but look, whether it's attacking the King James Bible, and there's a lot of them out there that their whole ministry is just attacking the King James Bible, isn't it? Are there so-called pastors out there like that weirdo James White and others? What do? They just attack the King James Bible. What sort of ministry is that? I'll tell you what, that's the spirit of Guy Fawkes' ministry, that is. Guy Fawkes Baptist Church. Let's just attack the King James Bible every week. Or attacking those that believe the gospel, which seems to be what Guy Fawkes is doing with King James. Seem to actually be saved, which is rare for monarchs and people in leadership in nations. And again, look, isn't that what we see so often? People that are attacking so-called easy believism. Yeah, it's easy. Yeah, it really is easy because Jesus Christ did the work. Getting saved is easy. Serving God is hard. Getting saved is easy. And they want to attack easy believism. They want to attack the gospel. They want to attack people that believe the gospel. They want to attack soul winning. You know, and some of them are subtle with it, as we know, as we've been around these types of people that claim to believe all that. And it's subtle, just trying to sow seeds of doubt, trying to put you off, trying to stop you going out and preaching the gospel, trying to put doubt in your mind. Are they really saved? Trying to slowly encourage a bit of work salvation with the gospel. Did they repent of their sins? Oh, I just mean, you know, feel bad for their sins or something. Just constant trying to chip away at the gospel. Or just the most blatant ones who are just behind a pulpit pushing work salvation on people. You must repent of your sins to get saved. You must make Jesus Lord of your life to get saved. You must follow all his commandments to stay saved. You must avoid whatever sins I've managed to avoid to stay saved and to still make it to heaven, or whatever other version of work salvation, whether it's before, during, or after salvation. And those people are religious psychopaths. Those people, you could argue, are worse than Guy Fawkes. And that's what we've just seen a description of, is the types of people that we're in battle with. We're still battling Guy Fawkes to this day in many different ways, whether they're behind pulpits, whether they're trying to come into churches like ours, whether they're trying to turn the heads of our people on YouTube or social media or something else. They're out there. They're all out there. And hopefully this sermon has helped you to be able to spot them a little easier. Because they're there, they're hidden in plain sight sometimes, and look, they're what the world calls psychopaths and what the Bible has called for thousands of years now, reprobates, and other terms similar. But that was Guy Fawkes. Guy Fawkes, the psychopath, and Guy Fawkes, who I hope no one here would want to lift up a man like that. I mean, that is a wicked guy. As much as the world lifts up wicked people on a daily basis, we don't want to lift up psychopaths, mass murderers, killers, and everything else. We want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And we do that with the Word of God. On that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we have the preserved, inspired words of God in English, that we can just trust every word of it, that we don't have to have, you know, doubt as to what you've said. We know what you've said because we have it in our hands, Lord. We thank you that you preserved that word and not only preserved it in the translation of it, but also, Lord, that we have the preserved word because of you. You know, just protecting those that you know, did their utmost to translate it, to do that work, to get us a perfect Bible in English. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to use that Bible to go out and preach your gospel loud and clear, to preach your gospel to people and get people saved, Lord, and try and encourage them to get involved with a church like this, a church which just wants to go out and preach that gospel, Lord, wants to stand for the truth, that wants to preach the whole counsel of God. Help us to encourage people to get involved with us as well. And so we have a bigger army, but Lord, help us also just return for this evening service as well. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.